Well, good evening. I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. And as we continue our study of the book of Philippians, we have come to the 17th verse of the third chapter. We're going to read down to chapter 4, verse 1, even though our concentration tonight will be on verse 17. So Philippians chapter 3, and we begin reading with the 17th verse. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And tonight we will set our focus on verse 17. It says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Let's go to our God together in prayer. Lord, we rejoice to be together this evening. I thank you for the life that you've given us. We thank you that we are your children. We thank you for our Savior, who is our Lord and our King and our friend. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit who lives in us. We thank you for the new nature that you granted to us, that you've made us new creatures, that we desire, Lord, the things that would please you. We desire to walk with you. We thank you that you've given us an understanding of the truth, that tonight as we open your word together, your Spirit will be our teacher. And Lord, you will use your word and do your work in us in such a way that we are made more and more like our Savior. Lord, my desire tonight is to handle your word in a way that pleases you, in a way that is sound and accurate and faithful, in a way that would be good for your people. And I joyfully acknowledge that I cannot do this apart from the power and the ability that you supply. And so I ask you, Lord, to watch over this time in such a way, keep me from anything that would dishonor you or not be good for your church, and empower me, Lord, to be a useful instrument in your hand. Do your work in our hearts tonight. We will thank you for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been a couple of weeks since we have been together in the book of Philippians, and so I want to take just a moment as we start tonight to briefly review what we've been seeing in this section. There's one goal for the Christian life. It can be stated in two ways. It's two sides of the same coin, but really one goal that really describes what is the end of progressive sanctification, and that is knowing Christ and being made like Him. That's the goal, to know Christ and to be made like Him. And really, this theme, you can trace all the way back to chapter 2. Paul said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. This is not something that Paul imagined he had already arrived at. Chapter 3, verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So that's the goal, to be made like our Savior. In those verses I just read, he also gave expression to the one action. the one action that sort of summarizes what progressive sanctification is about, and that is in the lives of God's people, we press on. We continually, in the power of the Spirit, strive toward that mark, the perfection that is found in Christ Himself, realizing we will not achieve it on this side of glorification, but nonetheless we press on. Now, this is the simplicity of the Christian life. And I really hope and pray and trust that we'll grasp hold of this, that if you were to ask, what is my goal today? What is my goal tomorrow? What is the goal for my life as long as I live on this earth, on this side of heaven? It can be expressed that way, to be made like Jesus. That's the simplicity of the Christian life. And so many times, God's people, we get bogged down with systems and complex ideas and philosophies and methods. And if we're not careful, we'll lose the simplicity of what the Christian life is really all about, knowing Jesus and being made like Him. But just because it's simple doesn't mean that it's not profound. This also expresses the profound nature of the Christian life, that we're being conformed to the image of Christ. In Colossians 2, 1, it says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." God's mystery, which is Christ, and in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Or as Romans 11:33 puts it, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor?" Who has known the mind of the Lord? Interesting, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:14 uses that same language, but in a different way. He says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But then he adds, "But we have the mind of Christ." I mean, God has done something in salvation that enables us to tap into Christ. We are in Him. We are in union with Him. And as a result, we have access to the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in God. So the Christian life is simple, to know Christ and to be made like Him. But who can measure the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of that experience? By the way, when you know this, that this is the goal of the Christian life and the one action is to press on in it, this is also protection for the Christian life. Interesting, in Colossians 2:3, right after he says this, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge," the very next verse, verse 4, says this, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." There will always be those who come along and say there's something more, there's something additional, there's something you're missing. And Paul says to the Colossians, look, I want you to realize something, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. There's nothing more than Him. Don't let anyone delude you with plausible arguments. There's nothing more than what you have in Jesus. So there's the goal, to know Him, the action, press on. This is what we've been learning about. But now the question comes, how do you do that practically? How do you do that practically? How do I get to know Christ better? How do I become more like Him? And one of the answers to that question can be described in one word: imitation. We get to know Christ better, we become more like Him as we are imitators. Imitators of Christ followers. Imitators of Christ followers. Verse 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me." And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. He is calling for the church at Philippi to join together in being imitators. Imitators of him and imitators of those who walk according to the same standard. Have you ever thought that something crucial to Christian growth is imitation? But it is. And so tonight I want us to think about that together. What does it mean to be an imitator of Christ followers? What does it mean to be an imitator of Christ followers? Now there are some things I want us to observe from verse 17 that sort of set the foundation for the particulars regarding imitation that we'll learn also from verse 17. Several particular things we're going to learn, but there's a foundation for it. The first foundational observation would be this. The call to imitation is warm. The call to imitation is warm, or we could say affectionate. Four times in this section, he addresses the Philippians as brothers. Four times. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers. Chapter 3, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers. Four times in this section, he calls them brothers. Spiritual leadership is motivated by love. And spiritual leadership is made effective by affection. It's made effective by warmth. This call to imitation is not an oppressive one. This call to imitation is not a domineering one. The leadership that Paul exercises, even as an apostle, is a leadership among brothers. We love one another. We're concerned about one another. When Paul calls for the Philippians to imitate him, it is a loving call. 1 Peter 5:3 accords with this when it says, "Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." Now that verse captures so much, doesn't it? I mean, there really is a charge that has been allotted to spiritual leaders. There really is a responsibility. You really have been given into the care of elders, for example. This is a reality. But the leadership exercised by elders is a humble one. It's not a lording one. And the most effective way that elders will ever lead the church is not by what they say alone, but by what they live, by being examples to the flock. And so even now, as Paul calls for imitation, it's not as a lord, it's as a brother. Imitate me, brothers. Brothers. So the call to imitation is warm. Second, the call to imitation is necessary. I mean, why does Paul do this? Why does he call upon them to imitate him and others like him? Because this is one of the ways that we learn. We learn by example. We don't just learn by hearing. We learn by hearing and by seeing and by doing. Recently, I was visiting with someone who's just gotten out of the military not too long ago, and he told me that when they would teach them new things, there was always a three-step process. You would watch someone, you would do what they did, and you would teach someone else. You saw it, you did it, you taught it. And by the time you were done with teaching someone else, you had it. Well, that's a wise thing. That's how we learn. We hear it, we see it, we do it, we teach it. We better not underestimate the power of what other people see. We better not underestimate the power of mimicking or imitation, because this is how human beings are. This is how we learn. How many parents have been surprised in this world to find out that their children did not so much act on what they told their children, but on what the children saw in them? You know the old saying, don't do what I do what I say, well, that's not very effective, is it? You say one thing, you do something else. Which way do the children end up going, usually? Not what you said, but what you did. Because they see, they observe, and they follow in those footsteps. This whole world right now operates on the principle that people are mimics. The whole concept of advertising. What's going on? Well, these are the clothes you should wear, because this is what everybody else is wearing. This is the car you should drive, because really successful people drive this car. This is the kind of house you should live in, because this is the kind of house that people who are really satisfied live in. And so the idea is you see it, you're attracted to it, and you try to practice it yourself. I've always found it humorous when people say, you know, that they're living this counter-cultural kind of lifestyle, whether it's some sort of bizarre piercing or tattooing, or it's, you know, some bizarre hairstyle or whatever. This idea that they walk their own pathway, because what's amazing is these people who take these bizarre turns are always belonging to a community full of bizarre people. They're never just all alone. They've just chosen a different segment to imitate. Now, this is important that we would say, follow me. Learn not just by what I say, but by what you see in us. Because this is how people learn. So this is a warm call. This is a necessary call. Third, the call to imitation is appropriate. We might just ask, I mean, is this even appropriate, Paul? That you would say, imitate me. Isn't this self-exaltation? Isn't this somewhat proud? That you would say, imitate me? And for just a moment, moving away from the Apostle Paul and thinking about the church in our own day, is it appropriate today for church leaders to say to a congregation, imitate us? Could that be appropriate? Well, I would say that it's appropriate if it's done appropriately. It's appropriate if we think about it like Paul thought about it, if we do it like Paul was doing it. When Paul says, imitate me, this is not self-serving. This is not self-exalting. This is a humble concern for the church at Philippi. We're not going to get to it tonight, but notice what Paul has in his mind and what's looming right there on the horizon is another kind of example. You see, there's another kind of example out there in the world that the church might pay attention to. Verse 18, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people who come in the name of Christ, but they're enemies of the cross of Christ. I don't want you following their example. I want you to follow our example. So now we can sort of dig into the particulars of this. What makes up this call of the Apostle Paul to imitate him and those who are like him? And what would make up an appropriate call for imitation in the church of our time? What would make it appropriate? Let me point out a few things. Number one, Paul's call to imitate him was a call to imitate Christ. If a call for imitation is to be appropriate, it must be follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate the Lord. And I don't want you to just think about the church and its leaders. I want you to think about every place where there is the necessity of imitation. I want you to think about the home. I want you to think about raising your children. I want you to think about dads and moms who would say to their little ones, follow us. Listen to us, hear us, and then imitate us. Parents, that can only be appropriate if you're following Christ and you're able to say to your children, follow me as I follow the Lord. This is always implied when Paul calls for imitation. It is always implied, it's always worked into the fabric of his thinking, it should be of their thinking, that what he means is, as I follow Jesus. This is clear from the context. We've already talked about that. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's already called them to follow Christ. So if he's calling them to follow him, that means he's following Jesus. But he states this explicitly, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, when he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Or as he wrote to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, "You also became imitators of us." Now it's not just Paul. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." To follow Paul is to follow Christ as long as he's following Christ. And to follow those who serve with Paul is to follow the Lord. So a call for imitation, if it's to be legitimate, is a call to follow Jesus. Second, Paul's call to imitate him was a call to imitate an imperfect Christ follower. He makes that plain in verse 12 and in verse 13. We know it very well. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." I'm not telling you to follow me because I've arrived. I'm not telling you to imitate me because I think that I'm the standard. Well, follow me as I follow Christ, and recognize that as you follow me together, we will be imperfect Christ followers striving for that perfection. Parents, do you convey clearly to your children that you are calling upon them to imitate you because you are a Christ follower, and that you know you are an imperfect Christ follower? Do you leave your children with the impression that you think you have arrived? What you're calling them to is the standard of you. Or do you make plain that you're calling them to join you in striving for the standard which is not you, but Christ? That's the call to imitation. It's a call from an imperfect Christ follower, someone who knows he hasn't arrived. And we need that example, don't we? We need to see people who are justified sinners. They have been saved, they are redeemed, they are justified. They're becoming more and more like Christ, but they are still having to overcome their own sinfulness, still having to overcome the multiplicity of temptations, still having to overcome the bents of the flesh and the weakness of the flesh. And they're striving, despite all of those difficulties, with all their might toward the goal. We need to see people like that, and we need to follow the example of people like that, because that's who we all are if we are born again. We are these imperfect Christ followers, still dealing with our sins, still dealing with temptation, still dealing with failure, still dealing with the weakness of the flesh, but striving with all of our might to know Him and to be made like Him in the power of the Spirit. Third, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me knowing that I'm an imperfect Christ follower. Third, Paul's call to imitate him was a call to imitate others like him. You see that in verse 17. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." He moves from himself to others like him. This is a real test of whether or not our call for imitation is legitimate or not, appropriate or not. Paul was not claiming to be their sole example. Now, I think we could all agree, outside of our perfect Savior, I can't think of a better example than Paul. But even though that is true from our vantage point, he just saw himself as one example. not the sole example. It wasn't just him that he wanted them to keep their eyes on. It was everyone else who was walking the same pathway. What is the pathway? We've talked about it. Single ambition. Single action. Selfless devotion to Christ. Selfless devotion to others. That's the standard for imitation. And anyone who's committed to that, anyone who wants to know Him and be made like Him in a single-hearted fashion, anyone who is striving toward that goal in the power of the Spirit with all their might by the grace of God, now there's someone you should set your eyes on and walk according to the example they set. By the grace of God, there's not just one of those people, there are many of those people. Follow Christ as you imitate me. Understand I'm not a perfect follower of Christ, but the pattern of my life is one of obedience, and that should be the pattern of your life. And it's not just me, it's anybody else who lives by that standard. Fourth, Paul's call to imitate him was a call to joint effort. It was a call to joint effort. Do you see there in verse 17 where it says, join in imitating me? Join in imitating me? Sumimetai is the word. Sumimetai. It's made up of two parts. Mimetes, which means to imitate someone, to behave like someone else. But then the first part of the word is a preposition. Soon. With. Together with. In union with. So the idea is you are an imitator in union with, together with others. Be joint imitators of me. Join together in following me. This is what he's saying to the church at Philippi. Join together in following me and, of course, the others who are like him. It is a call for the church to walk together in this imitation. It is appropriate that believers would encourage each other to be imitators of their spiritual leaders. It is appropriate when the leadership is appropriate, when they're calling for Christ following and they acknowledge their imperfection in that pursuit. And all the things we've talked about, when this is the case, when it's an appropriate call for imitation, the church should be encouraged as a whole to follow that example. Join together in being these imitators. That is so important for the age and time we're living in. We're living right now in a society, in an age when an understanding of legitimate authority outside of the church has almost altogether been lost. It is egalitarian in every sense. Every man is his own leader. No one listens to anybody and no one ever follows the example of anybody else. But that's not an attitude you get from Scripture. If we listen to God and His Word, we're going to have respect for authority, wherever it is legitimate, wherever we find it in God's plan, we're going to pay attention to it. And so even in the church, what we find sometimes is, I'm willing to listen to the doctrine, but I don't want to follow the example of the application of the doctrine. I'm willing to sit and listen to the teaching, but then I'm going to turn a deaf ear when it comes to the application of the teaching, the kind of application I see being lived out by those who teach me. In other words, the doctrine I'm receiving leads them to one kind of lifestyle, but apparently I'm listening to something different than their teaching because it's led me to an entirely different kind of lifestyle. You say you believe what they teach, but you don't live like they live. We listen to the message, but we ignore the truth. Is that you? Folks who are older in this place, college age, now you're grown, you're living on your own. You would say you agree with your parents' doctrine, the things they've taught you as you've grown up in their home. But I wonder, what does your lifestyle look like compared to theirs? If you have genuine Christian parents who love the Lord and are walking with Christ, do you say you believe what they believe, but now your lifestyle is headed in an entirely different direction? Hebrews 13:7 says this, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Their faith has led to a way of life. Now consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That is a Christian responsibility. So it's appropriate for church leaders to call for imitation, which really amounts to obedience. Paul is saying, follow our example. And it's appropriate for the church to join together in doing that. And so to encourage each other in the body of Christ to be that kind of listener. How does someone watch for your soul if you won't listen to them? How do they do that effectively? Fifth, Paul's call to, and this is the last point, Paul's call to imitate him and others was a call for careful observation. Brothers, join in imitating me, and he says this, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. They're walking a walk. They're living according to the same faith as is exemplified in Paul's life. And he says, now you keep your eyes on them. Keep your eyes on them. It's a word that means to watch, but it carries with it also the idea of contemplation. You look and you think. You see and you contemplate what you're seeing. And then you'll have an example for what it practically means to be a Christ follower. Paul says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example. The word there is tupon. It means a mark, a type, a copy. You have a type, you have a mark, you have a copy of what it means to be a Christ follower. Now keep your eyes on people who walk according to that type. And you think about what you see. That you might walk in the same kind of way. Mark everyone who is actively, passionately, wholeheartedly straining toward the goal, which is your model, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what you see. Follow them. You see, these are the people you should be paying attention to. These are the people you ought to be looking at. These are the people you ought to be living like. These are the people you ought to be imitating. Is that true of you? Who are the people you look up to? Who are your close companions? Whose lifestyle have you taken on? Who do you walk together with, and what does that walk look like? The Apostle Paul is saying, you need to mark the people who walk like us and keep your eyes on them to contemplate what you see. Because there's a type there, you see? There's a mark that you're to be pursuing. One of the results of the Enlightenment and one of the results of the evolutionary lie in particular is we've come to embrace this idea that everything new is better. Now, in the realm of technology, that might be true. But even then, you can see our modern arrogance because we forget that we couldn't have the newest things we have if we weren't standing on the shoulders of everything that's come before. You might laugh at that big cell phone you see on the old TV show, but you wouldn't have your iPhone without it. Each thing has built upon the last, and so progress goes on. Well, what we do is we think that's true also in the realm of thinking and ideas and philosophies and all the rest. And that's not true. In fact, there's a sense in which, as the Bible says, there's nothing new under the sun. And when it comes to ideas and philosophies and theories, these are just what you're witnessing is just the recycling of lofty thoughts that argue against the knowledge of God. Repackaged, revamped. But it's not new. Oh, we are so enlightened in the United States of America as now we begin to embrace homosexuality as a normal alternative and a lifestyle that we ought not to look down upon. I mean, is that new? The idea that homosexuality is to be embraced, is that new? You can go back to the Roman Empire, and there it is. It's not new. Feminism, it's not new. And so what we do is sometimes we look back at the example of men and women who were powerfully used by God. We see the commitments that they made. We see the way that they lived. We see the things they avoided. The carefulness with which they lived their lives. And in our arrogance, in 21st century church, we say, yeah, but you know, a lot of their scruples and a lot of their concerns were just the result of the culture they grew up in. And we now understand grace to a greater degree. And we understand the freedom that's found in Christ to a greater degree. And so we don't have to be as careful and as concerned as they once were because we have a better understanding of the Christian life than they did. I say to you, that's foolishness. It's no accident that those men and women of God were used the way they were. And many of the commitments they made, there was far more depth and far more substance and far more thought that went into that than we give them credit for. And even where some of their scruples may reflect something that we might laugh at, such as Spurgeon not playing cards and things of that nature, we may look at that and think that's extreme in one measure. But when you take that man's life as a whole and you look at how he lived his life and the commitments that he made, there is a model for any of us to learn from. I even was thinking today about, you know, when the motion picture industry was just sort of beginning and it was had its start and all of a sudden there were these people sounding warnings about the effect that Hollywood might have on culture one day. Some of it was extreme. Some of it was out of bounds. No doubt about it. But if we can be intellectually honest enough to step back and ask, were they completely wrong? Has, for example, the motion picture industry, has it had a negative effect on our culture? Have people's lives been negatively affected as a result of what they see? Can we completely dismiss that? I think the answer is no. Well, what I'm talking about is this. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the humility that says, I need to learn by looking at the example of godly people. And not easily dismissing what I see, but examining my own life in terms of the commitment to Christ that I see in them. And I've sadly seen it too many times where young people They hear what mom and dad say about this issue or that issue, and they turn a deaf ear. And with a sense of self-assuredness, they say, well, mom and dad are just old-fashioned. I want to encourage you, forget the details and look at the essence of what they're saying. Maybe don't forget the details either, but certainly look at the essence of what they're saying and follow the example of people who love Jesus and are wholeheartedly striving to know Him and be like Him. Follow in those footsteps. So I close tonight with these questions. One, do you want to know Christ and to be like Him? Because every other part of this discussion is moot if that isn't settled. Do you really want to know Him? Do you really want to be more like Him? Do you? Second, are you willing to be a learner? Not just in doctrine, but in the application of it. Are you willing to be an imitator of the faith of those who are called to lead you in whatever realm it is where that authority exists? Third, for everyone who's in a position of leadership, leader, let me ask you, are you a worthy example? And it's a good, convicting question for all of us. If you follow in my footsteps, where will you go? And can we say that I have one single ambition, to know Him and be made like Him, and there's one single action that most characterizes my life? I'm pressing on toward that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are you a trustworthy example? Finally, I would ask, have you been imitating the wrong example? And have you in pride dismiss the example of those whom you should be taking to heart? And if that's the case, would you tonight repent of that? And recognize that this is something that's a part of progressive sanctification. That we imitate the right examples. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You for the example we have not only in our perfect Savior, but in imperfect, but sincere and wholehearted Christ followers. I thank You for the example we have in Scripture of the Apostle Paul and those who served with him. But I also thank You for the examples we have in our lives. And Lord, teach us the humility that would allow us to benefit from those models. Help us, Lord, to examine our own lives to be sure that we're the proper example for someone who might follow us. And that we would all strive together to follow Christ. And we ask You for this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.